You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, Acts Part 2. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
God, we thank you that you are a joy-bringing God. And we just acknowledge before you that everybody who's here in this space, everybody who's with us in the gathering online, we are aware that there are some of us who are really on those mountaintops of joy in our lives and with you. We can see it, we experience it. And there may be others of us in this place who are in a difficult time or experiencing trouble, may not be able to see your goodness or your joy in the same way. And so I ask, Lord, in a way that only you can, that in that whole spectrum of how we enter into this time, that by the Spirit's power, you would make the Word of God come alive in a transformational way for us, that you would be glorified. Help us to see you, and may you bring the Word in a way that is exactly what each and every one of us needs. So come, Spirit of God, do what I cannot do, which is just to take the powerful Word and apply it in direct personal power to each one of our lives. And as you're doing all that, God, my prayer is always that you would give me the grace that I could decrease so that you would increase, because it really is about you. That's why we're here, to encounter you, to see you, to know you more. And we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Remember when I first really became a believer in Jesus? I was 16. My life was sort of turned right side up by Jesus. I was moving in a place in my life where I kind of was losing a sense of who I was, losing a sense of direction in my life. I didn't really know what mattered anymore, and there was just so much happening within me. And I've described it before that when I really heard the gospel, even though I'd heard it before, in a way that the Spirit just grabbed it and brought it close to my life in a transforming way, it was like all the puzzle pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, like a 1,000-piece puzzle, were just thrown in the air. And then like the Spirit took it all and brought it all together, like, and snapped it all into clarity all at one time for me. And it was suddenly like all these things I had heard in many times in my life suddenly came with power into my life. And I realized, on the one hand, I really needed God. I did not have it in me. And there was a lot of things in my life that made it clear to me I was not walking in God's ways. Like, that became abundantly clear. And then the same thing, in the same time, it became abundantly clear that God's love was for me. Not just an abstract idea, but the work that God had done in Jesus Christ was for me. It was a powerful transformation in my life, like crossing from one room into another, crossing some sort of threshold. And although I still had and still have sometimes questions in my mind, there was no doubt about it that the message of Jesus became the center point of my life. And I don't know if you've had some experience like that. Maybe you're actually here pursuing that, longing for that. And maybe you've had that beginning of the journey where suddenly the message of Christ just comes alive. And maybe there's points along your journey, you've walked with the Lord for a long time, and it's as if you've gone deeper and deeper across a new threshold into a new room with greater riches of what God's presence is about. The story we're going to look at today as we continue our series, it kind of rings with that idea. We're going to look at the life of the Apostle Peter. He's one of these people who is really all over the New Testament, but we're going to look at a specific episode in his life found in Acts chapters 10 and 11 in the scripture today. That's you can turn and open there to your Bibles if you'd like, electronically or in print, or in the Bibles under your seats. That's on page 945. We're going to continue this series, Ordinary People and God's Extraordinary Work. And all through this series, we're seeing how God is working in unique people's lives. And it reminds us of the fact that each and every one of us is made uniquely, fearfully, wonderfully made by God. And that God actually works in our lives in ways that are also unique. And he'll work in us and through us in ways that are unlike anybody else. Today, as we look at the life of Peter, we're coming to a kind of turning point in the story of the early church, a turning point in Peter's life, a threshold of him going into a deeper understanding. And it all comes wrapped around these statements he says in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. He says these words, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. That becomes the first couple sentences in Peter's message to a group of people, but we need to kind of catch up to what's been going on. All through this series and all through the book of Acts, we've seen the message of Jesus go forth from Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, Judea and Samaria, and now reaching into some places beyond that. We'll look at that today. And all through that, you have the sense that the early believers, the followers of Jesus, are caught up in something that they cannot control. They are caught up in the waves. I keep describing it this way. The waves of the Holy Spirit, the current of the Holy Spirit is moving from Pentecost Day, and it's as if the believers are finding themselves taken into places and situations they didn't expect, and they're seeing God at work even ahead of them. Today is no different than that, because the story begins in Acts 10 with a man who is a non-Jew. A Gentile is the word biblically for that. That just means the nations, someone who's not Jewish. His name is Cornelius, and not only is he a Gentile, a non-Jew, but he's a centurion stationed in the Italian regiment in a city called Caesarea. It's a good place for Roman imperial troops to be, in a city named after Caesar, Caesarea. It's a coastal town in the Mediterranean. And unlike all of the rest of the story of Acts up to this point, it's all actually taken place within majority Jewish settings. It's gone out from there to the Samaritans with Philip. Femi preached about that last week, and they're still kind of related to the Jewish mindset. But now it's coming beyond there into this group as Cornelius, a man who is a centurion, but has also had sympathy for the Jewish religion. He's become a God-fearer. That's a technical title. That means he's actually entering into the Jewish religious practices. And he's become a person of prayer. And one day as Cornelius is praying, he has a vision. An angel appears to him. And as that angel appears, the angel speaks some specific words found in verses 4 and 6. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God, Cornelius. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And so Cornelius does exactly what he hears. He takes some messengers and sends them to go the 30 to 38 mile journey down the coastline from Caesarea to Joppa. It's a 2-day journey, most likely. And while they are traveling down to Joppa to find Simon Peter, at the very same time, Simon Peter is on the rooftop of the house of Simon the tanner, and he's hungry. And while he's hungry and praying and waiting for lunch, he too has a vision. And this is the vision that he has. It might be a little hard to understand, but we'll explain it. It's in verses 11 through 14. It says this, Peter saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter. Kill and eat. Remember, Peter's hungry. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And then the same vision happens 2 more times. I don't know if God has to like really speak to Peter in threes. You know, he denies Jesus 3 times and then Jesus restores him 3 times. Now he has a vision on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner 3 times. It gives me like some comfort that Peter's so dense, it takes 3 times for things to get into him. Like that makes me feel better about myself, right? But when we're seeing this, we may think, what is this all about? Is this like Noah's sheet, not Noah's ark, animals in it coming down from heaven? Like, what does this mean? Now, if you just go back in the Jewish imagination, you'll remember something maybe you've heard somewhere along the way in your encounters with the Bible. And if not, let me just help us understand that in the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right in the middle of that, everybody's favorite book, Leviticus, has a section that talks about clean and unclean animals. And the basic version of this is clean animals are the animals that are good to eat or for sacrifice, and the unclean are not. There's way more to it than that, but that's the short version that I have time for today. And in Peter's vision, this sheet that's dropped down in front of him from heaven, it's the unclean animals that are appearing before him in this sheet. And when God says, come, take and eat, Peter's like, I don't know if this is a trick question, God, because I'm a good Jew and we ain't gonna do that. We're not doing that thing. So 3 times, Peter has this vision of unclean animals and God inviting him to partake. And he is really puzzled by this because he doesn't know, is this a test from God? Or is this like a revelation from God. I mean, it's God's vision that's coming to him. And while he's there, suddenly these people arrive. And we're going to come to that in a minute. The messengers from Cornelius the Gentile. Now, when we think about the clean and the unclean, what happened in the imagination of some of the Jewish people was this, that not only did that apply to the animals and to certain activities or states of health or sickness, it also applied to sort of people in general. And so they, as God's chosen people, would sometimes view themselves as the really clean ones, and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, were the unclean who had to get cleaned up before they could really enter into the presence of God. But the problem was, this was a skewed sense of imagination, because if you go all the way back to the very beginning of the calling on Abraham and Sarah to found what eventually became the people of God, the Jewish people, this is what God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Maybe you've heard this before. God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is like this principle we talk about in scripture, that God blesses them so that they can be a blessing to the nations, and this carries over to the followers of Jesus today. We are blessed by God so that we might be a blessing. But in the imagination of some of the Jewish people, that got clouded, and Jesus is bringing something that is a renewal of that we heard in Acts chapter 1 when he says to the disciples before he ascends to the Father, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. This is God renewing that Genesis 12 calling of God's people through Jesus, that the people who follow after Jesus, they're going to move in this. And so the book of Acts actually follows that pattern. It starts in Jerusalem, and then we've just seen through Stephen and Philip, it move out into Judea, into Samaria. And now we're coming to that next stage of the journey, the threshold into the nations. When Peter has this vision, it's actually God inviting him to cross a threshold of his imagination that he should have known but didn't know anymore. And so God is inviting him into this good news vision that felt new but was actually quite old, all the way back to the very beginning of the people. And so this is a good place to pause just a little bit to reflect on what I like to call thresholds of growth. There are places we can hit where in our understanding of God and our understanding of what God is doing and how God acts, that we might sometimes find ourselves hitting against like stopping points where we don't understand what's happening. It's confusing. This is Peter's vision. He's at a stopping point, a pause point. And in that moment, God is inviting us into a richer, deeper theological understanding of who he is and what he does. But sometimes we have to wrestle a little bit. Sometimes there has to be an invitation in a deeper way that we can spiritually walk across by God's grace into that new room that he's inviting us into. We need to step forward to grow. Otherwise, we can get stuck. I remember when I was in seminary, studying to be a pastor and doing all these Bible classes, so great, so rich. And I started to wrestle with my understanding of what it meant that the Bible was the Word of God. And if Kelly was here, she would tell you she was probably actually worried that I was losing my faith. Getting so deep into the historical background of the text, getting so deep into the authorship of the text and the process by which we have the Bible that we have today. And I began wrestling with this idea. How could it be that this book is at one level a human book written by human authors, and at the very same time, we're told it is a book that is God's book to us, speaking to us. It has authority for encouragement, instruction, rebuke in our life. And I just began to wrestle with that, and I couldn't fit those two things together in my mind. And I don't know exactly how to explain what happened, but there was a moment in my journey through that where I realized that things I thought were opposites were actually a beautiful tension. That God actually did use real human authors in their own times to bring forth his word, and there was a beauty to that dynamism within his word. And at the very same time, it is authentically the powerful, inerrant word of God for us. And receiving that just enabled me to enter in a deeper appreciation for the wonders of the whole panoply of God's scripture, and also for a worship before the God who is able to speak into our lives in a way that we can understand and have authority over us and guide us into what is good. Maybe you've experienced something like that at a certain point where you just find yourself wrestling and you sense that there's something more than where you're at with God. Peter's an example of that. His whole journey, as we read it in the Gospels and the book of Acts, kind of gives us a glimpse of that. Maybe you remember in Luke chapter 5, Peter's journey begins by Jesus meeting him by the Sea of Galilee and telling him to go out after a night of fruitless fishing to fish some more. And Peter goes out and he and his friends have a miraculous catch of fish. And Peter realizes who he's dealing with, and he falls down on his knees before Jesus and realizes he is not even worthy to talk with this man. And that begins Peter's great journey with Jesus. Maybe you remember the time when, in a moment of uncertainty, where the followers of Jesus are wrestling with who Jesus is, and Jesus says, "Hey, what are people saying about me? Hey, you're Elijah. Hey, maybe you're John the Baptist raised from the dead." And then he says, "Who do you all say that I am?" And it gets real quiet. And then Peter says something that becomes defining. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're blessed, Peter, because that didn't come from yourself. That was revealed to you by God." Peter enters into a different room of his understanding of Jesus. This isn't just some great teacher. This is the Messiah. And then just later in that same chapter, in Luke chapter 9, Peter with two of the other apostles, they are up on the mount that becomes the Mount of Transfiguration, where the glory of Jesus is revealed, and Elijah is there, and Moses is there. And Peter is so overwhelmed, he doesn't know what to do. I love this. He's like, "Let's build three houses and stay here forever." And Jesus is just like, "Oh my goodness." But Peter realizes that what he's seeing in this man who is the Messiah is actually the radiant glory of God, and it is shielded from his eyes as they go back down that mountain. Peter has entered into a new room in his understanding of who Jesus is. But it doesn't mean he's perfect, because you know later on when Jesus is arrested and led into trial for crucifixion that Peter has said the night before, "I'm never going to deny you. Even if all these losers who are here in the upper room deny you, I'm never going to do it." And then three times in a crowded courtyard, Peter denies he even knows Jesus. And when he says it the third time, they make eye contact, Jesus and Peter, across the courtyard. And Peter runs out of that space in tears. He's a broken man, because he's realized he's not who he thought he was. Sometimes the threshold is a deeper understanding of ourselves and even our weakness. And then it's after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection that they meet again on a beach. And Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" to echo the three denials of Peter. And in that moment, he says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And Peter is gently restored by the Savior. And it's out of that journey that began with the miraculous catch of fish and through the ups and through the downs that then on Pentecost Day, when the Spirit falls with power upon that group of praying disciples, that Peter steps forward boldly in the same city where his Savior had been crucified just a short time before. And he boldly proclaims that the powers and the authorities crucified the Messiah and everybody needs to repent. And 3,000 people that day come to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, Peter has gone on a journey. And there have been series of threshold moments for Peter. And I wonder, as we are here today, are we at a threshold of growth too? For some of us, are we at that first beginning where we're just beginning to understand who Jesus is and the knowledge that's there? Now it's beginning to snap into place, and it is now time to enter into the new room of the journey with Jesus. Or maybe some of us have walked with Jesus for a long time, but like Peter, our imagination needs to be baptized by the Holy Spirit again into a better understanding of who God is, and maybe sometimes a more true understanding of who we are and who we're not. Like Peter, maybe it's time for us to grow. Well, so much there. Time to grow. Peter's on the rooftop. Messengers from Cornelius arrive to the house of Simon the Tanner, and they say, "We're looking actually for Simon the Rock, Simon Peter." And he comes down, Peter still dazed by the vision, and then he goes that 2-day journey from Joppa up north, the coastline, to Caesarea. And he realizes as he comes to what is a Gentile's house that if he's a really good Jew, he has to be really cautious about entering a Gentile's house and all the activities that are happening there. And so he's literally at a threshold and he chooses to walk in. And when he gets into that room and he hears Cornelius's story, he begins a sermon that we already heard the first line of before, and it begins this way. It begins with a realization that he was wrong. I now realize, verse 34 of chapter 10, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter realizes he had a faulty imagination. And as he enters into this house of Cornelius and sees these Gentiles ready to hear the message, and then he begins to proclaim this same message that he proclaimed in Pentecost Day, maybe with a few less Jewish prophets and a little bit more connectivity to the Gentile hearers, suddenly, after he preaches, the Holy Spirit falls, before Peter can say anything else, the Holy Spirit falls upon this group of Gentile believers and they speak in tongues. It's like a Pentecost part two. And I love how Peter responds to this. This is verse 47. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Peter's like, I guess we might as well baptize everybody because God's already baptized them with the Spirit. I guess we'll just have to catch up to what God is doing ahead of us. And suddenly Peter finds that he has crossed the threshold into something new. This is the kind of thing we call the Becoming Seven vision, this community that God is forming of people from every tribe and language and people gathered in through Jesus Christ by faith in him, that God's message given all the way back at Genesis 12 to Abraham and Sarah, that the people would be blessed to be a blessing to the nations, has been renewed in Jesus and is now going forth. And we here today are the fruits of that reality. We are here because most of us are non-Jewish, and yet in Jesus, we have found our place in the household of God. And Peter has been caught up in this current of the Holy Spirit and seen that God is doing something dramatic and new. But sometimes when you cross a threshold, not everybody else goes with you. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when you cross a threshold into a deeper understanding of God or a deeper reality of God in your life, not everybody walks the threshold with you. And so when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, Joppa, Caesarea with Cornelius, when he goes back to Jerusalem, the word has already gotten there ahead of him that something new has happened. I remember when my faith really became real, I tried to bring everybody I could with me into a knowledge of Jesus. I was a very condemning evangelist, I'm just to be real. And so not everybody went there with me, right? I had friends who became followers of Jesus, and I have others who just said, I have no interest in being around you anymore. And when I grew in my faith and began to first understand through the words of James the Apostle in his letter that my faith had to get real in my actions, it couldn't just be my mouth talking all the time, it had to overflow. When I first began to see that my life had to reflect that in some tangible ways. And as a college student, I went and served at a homeless shelter in Chicago while I was in school. A lot of people around me said, I don't understand what you're doing. Not everybody went there with me. And when I started serving with a ministry for refugee kids after school, helping them just feel like they belong somewhere, that people cared about them, I remember inviting people to be part of that with me. And people were like, why would I do that? does God care about them? Or when I worked with World Relief and we traveled around the world to help care for the poor and needy, it seemed to others that, man, this doesn't matter here. More recently, I've come in a point in my life where God had to slow me down to tell me how much of a workaholic I was for Jesus. That my activity needed to really overflow out of my life with God more deeply than it ever had before. And when I started to find myself slowing down in certain ways, I remember talking with some people who were kind of upset about it and wrestling with what does it look like to live at the intersection in God of action and contemplation, of worship and activity for God, that doing had to flow out of my being. And I wanted God to lead me into the works of the kingdom, not just be busy for Jesus. Have you found yourself at thresholds like that at different points of your journey? Sometimes when you go over a threshold, not everybody goes there with you. Sometimes God has different threshold journeys for different people. And so there are ways that God is leading us. We'll actually come to one of those next week in the story of Barnabas. And Peter returns to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church is in tension because Peter was in the Gentiles' house, and then he proclaimed Jesus as Savior and baptized them. And the people back in Jerusalem are like, yeah, but did you circumcise them all? And Peter's like, well, I mean, the Holy Spirit came and we just skipped the circumcision part and just baptized them anyway. And there's a tension there that we'll see rise up again within the Jewish background believers. It rises up in Acts chapters 15 and 16. It rises up in the book of Galatians, where there's this tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Peter just says, God was ahead of us and I just got caught up in the currents. And so finally the people kind of hear that and they receive it. It says in verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so the church began to kind of totter through that threshold with Peter that Jesus had foretold in Acts 1:8, first to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area, and then out to the ends of the earth. And it just starts to catch fire as the message of Jesus goes forth. But I have a feeling not everyone was there because that discussion comes up again and again and again, even when after this, a little group goes from Cyprus to a city called Antioch, which is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, and suddenly another group of Gentiles begins to serve God and worship Jesus. I wonder, is there something God is inviting us into today? I just believe that there are people in this room and maybe people with us online who have never really taken that first threshold step. And so I'm just going to park there for a second. I'm going to park there because there is more to the gospel than just believing God exists. I think there's two basic things that are happening in the good news of peace with God in Jesus. I'm just going to make it very succinct. And the first one is this. It's what I call the bad news of the gospel. We are more in need than we even understand. And we are less worthy than we can comprehend of connecting with a God who is all goodness, all holiness, all righteousness, all justice, all purity, all love. We just cannot coexist with a being like that. And part of the beginning of us understanding the good news in Jesus is to realize we have a need that is so much stronger than we ever realize. And part of the threshold for us is to come to terms with the reality that we cannot make our way to God, not with our good activities, not with the letters behind our name, not with our accomplishments, and neither do we need to be hindered by the fact that we are unworthy. That's the first starting point. The second great piece of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, I believe, is this, that you are loved and pursued more than you even understand. Yes, you are less worthy than you know, but you are loved and pursued by God more than you could ever comprehend. For before you were even born, the God who fearfully and wonderfully made you in your mother's womb had a plan to pursue you. Yes, you, each and every one of us, yous. He has pursued us even before the foundations of the earth, and that has been made clear in Jesus of Nazareth, who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost and bring it back to God by taking upon himself all the weight of our brokenness and sin at the cross and destroying that great enemy of death and coming out the other side alive, that we too might have life and belong to God. Amen. Oh, friends, do you know that you are more needy than you know, and that God has provided for your need even more than you realize? That might be your threshold moment today, to simply say, God, I need you. Be my savior, be my healer, be my Messiah, be my leader. To start in that place. But I hope we know that when we start there, it's not a plateau the rest of our lives, but that God is continually inviting us, like Peter, into new rooms of understanding him, new rooms of walking with him in the world, new rooms of our self-understanding, so that we might be free and filled up with the life of God. And so I think one of the invitations for us who have already made that first threshold step is to continue to let God invite us into other rooms, to continue to let God stretch us and invite us into the good work that he is doing in the world. And when we do those first two steps, I believe another beautiful thing that happens is, just out of our lives, we get to proclaim the message of Jesus. Do you know that there are some people around you and me who are more afraid than they would ever let on, and they're looking for some place to land in their life? And for someone who would just say, there is a rock who is our God, who can be a firm foundation under your feet. There are people who are more stuck than they understand and know they're stuck and don't want to tell anybody about it, but they're waiting for someone simply to say, are you okay? I'm noticing you. And I care about you. And maybe that's the invitational room for us to enter into their life and them to enter into our life and to see God do something new. Friends, I believe that God has placed each and every one of us around people who deeply need him. Not because we're perfect. Look, Peter was an almost unwitting messenger to the Gentiles. God wants to just pour through our lives. What would it look like if Eastbrook as a community was just like so caught up in the current of the Holy Spirit, we're like, I don't know where this is going, but I have a sense it might lead me to the person whose desk is across the cube from me. It might lead me across the room at the lunchroom at school. It might lead me just to walk across the street to my neighbor, across the hall in my retirement community or apartment building. What might happen in those little rooms that suddenly become sacred spaces filled up with the presence of God? I know the answer to that. Only God knows. But I'd love to be a part of that, wouldn't you? So let's pray about it. Let me just close us in prayer. I want to give us a little space to just ponder or to hear where God might be inviting us into a deeper journey or a first beginning of our journey with Jesus. Just listen. So, Lord, we give you ourselves and we thank you so much that what happened in Acts 10 and 11 has led to the fruit of our presence here in this space. That we, if not all of us, most of us Gentiles by birth, are now, through Christ, part of your family. We praise you for that great grace you have lavished upon us, and we simply invite you to lead us in your ways ever more truly and deeply, so that we who are blessed might be a blessing wherever you take us, to whomever we meet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.